Lord God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are our Maker. You are the one who created us. You are the one who preserves us. You are the one who sent your Son, Jesus, to pay our sin debt. We gather in your house to worship and praise you for all the many blessings of the past and to ask you to continue to bless us with the many gifts that we need to work faithfully in your vineyard as your loving servants. In Jesus' name, we ask your presence and your blessing. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us.
us pray. Lord, because you have promised to give what we ask in your name, in the name of your only begotten Son, teach us rightly to pray, and with all your saints to include in our prayers our adoration and praise. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Acts, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 34th verse. Truly amazing days back in that early Christian church when hundreds, even thousands, were converted on the basis of one telling of God's word. We don't see that today. And yet we want to bear in mind that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. We read first then in Acts 10, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response is Psalm 84, as found printed on supplement page 38.
Thank you.
gospel lesson is found in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, beginning there with the 9th verse. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Our hearts, we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Rejoice in the mercy and grace of your God. You who actually have ears that hear what his word tells you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you and I were born tone deaf. I know some of you may take exception to that. Tone deaf, after all, is typically reserved for those who are monotones, whose singing resembles more the braying of a donkey than a celestial angel. To let you in on one of the special fears of every pastor who wears a microphone is the fear that it will remain on during a hymn, and you and the recording will hear his singing voice. Obviously, that's not the kind of tone deaf that we're going to talk about this morning. It's a different kind. It's the tone deaf of people who can hear but can't hear with understanding. And we're talking especially about the message of God's Word, what God is trying to convey or does convey to us, and the inability of natural man, the same inability we had when we were born, before God brought us to faith, to hear with comprehension what our God tells us. This is our study this morning. And our study will be based on the words of John in his first epistle. This is the same John that wrote very similar words in his gospel lesson. Our text for this morning, though, is found in John's first epistle, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the fourth verse. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us not love one another. Let us rather love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is God's word. God has given us these words, given them to you, and herein offers you wisdom and strength and comfort, and in particular this morning, love. These are all gifts, therefore, that we want, asking our God to bless us with these very gifts also this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. There is obviously a big difference between heard of and heard. You may have heard of someone, but you never really heard him. It's the same as knowing of and knowing. For example, you probably all heard of dog whistles. No one has ever heard one, I assume, because supposedly they emit a sound that's beyond human hearing range. Same with those devices that you're supposed to be able to plug in and they emit this high-pitched, irritating frequency that drives mice and rats nuts, so it's supposed to keep them out of your basement. It doesn't, but it's supposed to. So you can hear of something and never hear it. There's another sound that man can't hear naturally. This sound has everything to do with the message itself and with what man wants to hear and doesn't want to hear. The message can't be heard with the human ear because it's a spiritual truth about Jesus Christ. So people can, and people do hear of Jesus, but they don't hear him. And we're talking about the difference here between hearing with comprehension and just hearing the sound. So if you hear, well, Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 you can hear the sound, but it doesn't make any sense to you. If you hear a foreign language that you don't speak, you hear the sound, but it doesn't make any sense to you. And we need to come to grips with the fact that the unbelieving world hears the sounds that you do, hears the words. And we're not saying that they don't comprehend what we mean by them, but it doesn't get through. It just hits a wall and bounces off. It doesn't make any sense to them in the sense that it does to us. So they can hear, for example, when we say, Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary and died on the cross. And they can obviously comprehend that this guy named Jesus, they believe, we believe, was born without a human father and died on the cross. But that's it. They ridicule most or all of that, and they certainly don't draw from that any comfort that you do, because you hear with understanding. You hear died on the cross, and you recognize that as the message of forgiveness, because that's where Jesus paid for your sins. Now, to you, that's obvious. It sounds obvious. To the unbeliever, it isn't. They are unable to comprehend. Our text put it this way. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Now, that word listens, better would be hear. The world hears them. That is, hears with comprehension. So, they're from the world, and they understand. They get world speak. They get what the world says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to, again, hears God with comprehension. Whoever is not from God does not hear or listen to us. Hearing with comprehension is one thing, but hearing with spiritual comprehension is completely different. Listen to what Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now I want to read you another translation of that, a different translation of those same Greek words. A person who isn't spiritual doesn't accept the teachings of God's Spirit. He thinks they're nonsense. He cannot understand them because a person must be spiritual to evaluate them. That's the tone deaf that we're talking about. This is God's word telling us that the unspiritual person, the person who hasn't been brought to faith, does not, cannot comprehend spiritually the things that you hear with understanding and faith. The vitally interesting, relevant fact here is that this is a universal problem. The world has. It's a universal problem of the world when it comes to the message and meaning of the gospel itself. They simply cannot comprehend what it means, for example, when we say we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. Again, this doesn't mean they can't process the words, that they can't sort of understand kind of what we believe, but it makes no difference to them. Now, it's difficult. I struggle to try to come up with a parallel to this. And I'm going to try some secular history to see if we can kind of get a parallel to what we're talking about. How many recall what happened on the 18th of April in 75? The older people, oh, yes, older people. And some of the young ones that actually maybe read what was assigned in school. It's from a poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, The Ride of Paul Revere, The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere. "'Twas the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that something, something day and year." So imagine that on that 18th of April in 1775, Paul Revere, you remember from, if you heard the poem, but you remember the history, he rode through the countryside to warn the people to up and to arm. The British were coming, and he had to hang those lanterns in the balcony, one if by land, two if by sea. What if the people heard those words and just said, "Huh, interesting information. Good to know. There's more to it than that," right? Because to simply hear those words as information, "Oh, British are coming. Okay. Huh, I'll have to set another place." That meant death and destruction for your men. That meant billeting the soldiers when they came. That meant destruction of your homes. That meant terror. The British grenadiers were coming for war. And the message was for, again, in the words of the poem, for the country folk to up and to arm. So, you get the parallel? The message of the law to the world, they can hear it, but it has no effect. There's no terror, really. That's just, okay, they think the world is going to end. They think this Jesus guy, this dead Jew, is going to come back and judge the living and the dead and the raised. Yeah, fine. Nothing happens. And that the only way to escape is through faith in this dead Jew who was supposedly raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. They get what we're saying, but it makes no difference. That's the sort of thing that John is talking about in our text, but only on a much more critical, spiritual level than just enemy soldiers coming. Even more critically important. Now, do you notice something different about this? We have gospel in this text, clearly, that Jesus himself was sent by God the Father to pay our sin debt. But there comes times when we have to acknowledge that it's not just all about us. It's not just we need to get what we need, and then we're going to back away and hide because I have what I need. That's the whole message that you heard in our scripture readings and in this text. It's John talking about love. And that isn't the world's kind of love. What the world needs now is love. It does, but not what they're thinking of. This love, remember, is that agape love, that outward-directed love that looks to the needs of others. Are we deficient in that? Yeah, we are, as we are in every other element of our Christian faith. We're all about us and what we need, and by God's grace, we've been given to hear and understand what he tells us in his word. At the end of the age, we're told things will be evil. Yep, we're seeing that. And you be ready, be in the word, so that you are not drawn away with them, you not lose your faith. Flee from sin so that sin doesn't corrode your faith and rob you of what you have. Yep, we get that. We got that. So let's just hide now. We got what we need. And John is saying that's not love. That's not this outward directed looking to the needs of others. That's not that new commandment he gave us, which wasn't a burdensome thing. He's just telling us, this is how I want you to be. I want you to get outside of yourself and look to the needs also of others. Yeah, protect what you've been given. Don't neglect that, but don't do it to the detriment of the other. And this is how we find help. This is how we find the need and helps us with our communication of that message of life with others. They cannot understand on their own. We have God's word on that. It's foolishness to them. It's nonsense, because you have to be spiritual to evaluate. Well, then what do we do? How can we possibly remedy this situation? If the words, God's word to them is foolishness, is nonsense, they can't understand it, then what? Well, some have imagined that we need to explain it better to them, that we somehow have to get into arguments with them so that we hear their argument and we can prove it wrong, and then prove that one wrong and the others wrong, and then they'll finally despair, what? And then just say, okay, whatever you say is correct. Now here's where we find comfort in our job description, because we can't do that. We don't have that power. But the very thing that is foolishness to them, God's word, carries that incredible power to break through that shell that's around every godless individual, that actually can penetrate, so that not only hearing words or sounds, they hear with faith and understanding. That's comforting to me, because I would never be up to it. You would never be up to saying just the right words or picking the right argument or be even persistent enough to finally break them down where it's like, okay, I give up, you're right. We can't do that. We've never been called to do that. It's God's, stay in your lane. Here's what I've given you to do. John described it in our reading. It's there in our text. You are just simply supposed to also get outside of yourself and show love. How do I do that? Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them. Don't underestimate the power. There's power in God's word. There's power in baptism beyond what we could imagine, because no human being can argue someone into faith. But God's word has that power, beginning even with infants, when we apply that word of God connected to water to a little child, and God shatters that resistance and brings that child from one whose ears cannot hear to a receptive receptacle of God's grace, who hears and believes. Now, then they argue logically again, because they don't get spiritual truth. They argue logically, well, how can that child hear with comprehension? Not our job description. It's above our pay grade how God works that. But we know that he said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We know that he said, it's for you and for your children. So we bring children, we bring adults who don't know to the waters of baptism and trust that God will do what he said he would. There's that power there that we wield, God's power. And that same power is there with his word. Now how do we join these two if the natural man, person who isn't spiritual, believes the word is nonsense? He can't understand it because you have to be spiritual too. Well, that's not taking into account conversion, which that word has the power to do. So what is our mission then? It's really simple. And it's easy. Well, it's easy if you don't count in our natural fear and our selfishness and self-centeredness. It's bring the simple law and gospel message into people's lives as it applies to their life. Do you have a friend that is sinning, that is caught up in sin, that is not a Christian? Gently bring that law, or forcefully as the situation warrants, bring that into his life. Do you think God is happy with that? I mean, I know I sin, and I know God isn't happy with my sin. Do you think God just overlooks that in you? He doesn't. Here's what His Word says. And by the power of that Word, we hear examples throughout the New Testament and Old where God used the power of that Word to crush that individual. And understand, all that is an individual who is despairing. There's nothing positive. With the law, you only beat them into submission. God does, the Holy Spirit. And then you plant that simple message of the gospel. But we're not saved by what we do or don't do. Neither are we damned anymore because of our sin, because Jesus paid our sin debt. The only thing that can condemn us is unbelief. And now, do that in your own words. Or read Bible passages. Commit them to memory so that you can recite them. But that's the power that breaks through and shatters. Shatters that natural resistance. Turns that person from a tone deaf, can't hear the truths of God's Word, to somebody who can't hear enough of God's Word. Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, as the scripture writer told us. Then we can say with David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Not necessarily glad about having to get up earlier on Sunday or get dressed or get showered or whatever, but I know what I get there, and I can't hear enough of it now because that wall has been shattered in me. I now hear it as truth from God. So do you get where God is going with all of this? In this, our text says, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. That's the message of life. We hear that as Christians, and it's like, yes, that's the basis of my hope. That's what my salvation is based upon. That message that God sent His Son and paid my sin debt. I don't earn it. I can't earn it. It's mine through faith in what Jesus did. That's it. Goes on, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, propitiation. My least favorite word in the New Testament, pretty much, because nobody knows what propitiation means. It isn't even a good sounding word. Atoning sacrifice. That God sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the compensating sacrifice for our sins. Thank God that you hear those words with understanding, with comprehension. You get it. It is the basis of your hope for eternal life. And then John adds one more thing. And this is John, the apostle, the last of the apostles. All the others were dead. And he's writing in his old age. And he's writing over and over again, you notice, little children. Just this love for that Christian church. And not this affection necessarily, but the agape love. I want the best for you. And I know that wolves are coming and already are here that want to devour you. But I have Christian love for each of you. And then when he gives us that great gospel message, not that we love God, but that He gave us and sent His Son. He and His Son was the sacrifice, full and complete for all of our sins. And how does then John end? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yep. And how do we do that? Oh, there's all different kinds of ways that we can help with food and clothes and money and whatever else they need physically, but it's really spiritually. And we stop to think, somebody did that for me. My parents, a teacher, somebody, a pastor, somebody cared enough, demonstrated their love enough to bring that message that broke my spiritual tone deafness. That made me not only a child of God, but someone able to hear with understanding and faith all the words that He tells us in the Bible. That's how I want to demonstrate love for my Savior and love for my fellow human being. Just tell them. Tell them. Do what God called you to do, and let the Holy Spirit then do what He alone can do. God grant us such courage, such trust, such Christian love. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord, accept our offering of thanks and praise. How great was your devotion to the task of our redemption. How totally unselfish was the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Our sins brought you pain and suffering and death. You brought us life and salvation. The debt we owed a holy and just God, you paid in full with your sacrifice on Calvary's cross. You exchanged your righteousness for our sin, so that we can stand before our God unashamed and fully accepted through faith in you. In your glorious resurrection, we now find the certain hope of our own resurrection. And now, O Christ, your intercession to God on our behalf gives us courage and boldness to pray in confidence that our prayers are wisely and divinely answered. Through your Holy Spirit, teach us to call upon your name without ceasing. Teach us what good things to pray for. May unbelief and doubt never keep us from praying or prevent our prayers from being heard and answered. Give us faith to believe that God accepts our prayers for the sake of your precious blood shed for us. Help us to pray with contrite hearts that make humble confession of our sins. Come with your divine blessings, O Holy Redeemer, that all who believe in you may in your blessings find complete satisfaction. Forgive, we pray, every occasion when we have failed you in the week past, when we have failed to trust you, to love you, to keep you in our thoughts, to serve you, to continue in your word, to pray to you, to praise you, or to witness about you to others. Help us to do better. Cover us with your righteousness. Comfort us with knowing that you are our everlasting King who reigns supreme. Do not let the trials, the tribulations, the discouragement of this life cause doubt that you are in control and that you will continue to work all things for your good. Yes, even those things that frighten and afflict us. All praise to your name in heaven and on earth, precious Jesus. Hear us as we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.